Thank you. Well, it's such a blessing to be here this morning. I think this is on. There we go. Such a blessing to be here this morning. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, it's our first time down to the island. Been there in Labrador for just over 6 months, and it's been a great time getting into ministry there and seeing God work in people's hearts and lives and trying to get the church established there with the Dinsmores. We'll talk about that more tonight during the service tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you a question. What motivates you? Why do you do the things that you do? You know, people are motivated by many different things. Some people are motivated by money, and so they work harder, work overtime, work an extra job. Some people are motivated by what other people think about them. Some people are motivated by many different things, and we all have reasons behind the things that we do. But this morning, I want to talk about what motivates us for missions. What motivates us to serve God? Why should we try to reach people with the gospel? Why should we talk to the people in our community here where we live? And why should we send missionaries around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? What should motivate us to do those things? In these verses, we find a great motivation to give ourselves in service to God and to give ourselves as a witness for God. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and start in verse number 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he, Jesus, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Let's pray as we begin the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. I pray that you would help us and speak to our hearts this morning about our motivation for serving you, our motivation for being a witness for you. I pray that you'd help us to understand these things from the Word of God and help us to be more motivated as we leave this service today, be more motivated to reach others with the gospel and tell them about your love. And we thank you so much for what you're going to do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, the Apostle Paul gives us a great motivating reason to serve God and to be a witness for God. Verse number 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Let's talk about the love of Christ for a moment. We can see the magnitude of Christ's love. The magnitude of Christ's love. You know, the love that God has for us is a great thing. It's such a great topic. We could not fully preach on that, even in a whole series of messages. We cannot fully understand the love of God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the love of Christ is an inseparable love. You know, the Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he gives a whole list of difficult things. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a blessing it is to know that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. You know, we could be going through a difficult time in our life, but we know that nothing can separate us from God's love. We could be going through great difficulties in life. We could be going through persecutions, dangers, death itself, things going on in our lives now, things that might happen in our future. The Bible says none of those things can separate us from God's great love. What a blessing that is. You know, the love of God that sacrificed his own son on our behalf must be an inseparable love. It must be a permanent love, because the cost that God paid was far too high a price to pay for it simply to be a temporary thing. God loved us so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross. What a sacrifice that was. That was far too high a price to pay for God's love simply to be a temporary love. God will never stop loving us. God's love is eternal. It's unwavering and it is inseparable. What a blessing that is. God's love is also incomprehensible. It's hard for us to understand God's love. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said that he was praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. So Paul said to the church there in Ephesus, he said, hey, we're praying for you that you will understand and experience and comprehend the love of God in a greater way. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Paul said, hey, I'm praying that you're going to understand the love of God in a greater way, but it goes beyond your human understanding. It goes beyond our human knowledge. We cannot fully comprehend and understand the great love that God has for us. I think there's two reasons why it's hard for us to understand God's love. First, because we're sinners. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for us. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. God doesn't say, hey, you have to do this and this and this, and then I'm going to love you. That's not how it works. God sent His only begotten Son because He loved us, because He loved the whole world and wanted us to have an opportunity to trust Christ. There's no merit within us. There's nothing good within us that would cause us to deserve the love of God. Even the good things we do, the Bible says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. It's hard for us to understand God's love for us because we don't deserve it, because we are sinners. But also, it's hard for us to understand God's love because of who God is. God's perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. We are everything that He is not. Or we are completely opposite from God. God cannot look upon sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. But we were in bondage to sin. And the great love that God has for us and for the whole world is hard for us to understand because of who God is and because of who we are as sinners. It's hard for us to understand God's love in our human way of thinking. It doesn't make sense to us. But we must simply come to the conclusion, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve your love. There's nothing I could have done to earn it, but thank you so much for loving me. Thank you so much for that wonderful gift of love that you have given to me and to the whole world. God's love is incomprehensible. God's love is also an infinite love. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, when it says God so loved the world, He wasn't talking about this earth, this planet that we live on. He was talking about all the people that live in this world. He was talking about all the people that have lived in the thousands of years past. He's talking about all the people that are alive right now, over 7 billion people. I can't even imagine a number that high. 7 billion people alive on this earth today. And God's love extends to each and every individual person. God's love being infinite, He loves everyone that ever will live in the future. You and I don't have the kind of capacity to love like that. You know, we have a hard time loving our own family and friends sometimes, don't we? But God loves everyone. His love is infinite. It has no limit. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The Bible says, the grace of God bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's no limit to God's love. God's love has no boundaries. God's love is not limited to a group of people or people that do certain things or people that don't do certain things. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that everyone should have an opportunity to be saved and trust Christ as their Savior. There's no limit to God's love. And there's also no end to the love of God. John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The everlasting life is a result of God's love. God's love is infinite. It is everlasting. It will never stop. Even if we were to live in sin and turn our backs on God, God will never stop loving us. God's love is infinite, but it's also individual. God loves every individual person and knows their needs. And most importantly, the love of Christ is inviting. The love of Christ is inviting you to trust Him as Savior. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never repented of your sin and asked Him to save you, God's love invites you to trust Him and to be saved. You might be here this morning and you realize you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. You know, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us have done things that break the laws of God. And everyone has sinned against God. The Bible says the wages of sin, the payment we deserve for our sin, is death. There's nothing we can do to avoid that punishment. That punishment we deserve because we have sinned is death. We can't do enough good things to balance the scales. We can't do enough good things to make up for our sins and escape this punishment that we deserve. That's bad news. But here's the good news. The Bible says, God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, even though we were the enemy of God, Christ died for us and for the whole world. That's wonderful news. God loves every person. God does not want anyone to receive the punishment of sin that we deserve. And so He sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to give us a way of salvation from that punishment. Someone else had to help us. We couldn't make it to heaven on our own. We couldn't escape that punishment that we deserve on our own. But we have to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us when He died on the cross, taking our punishment of death for us so that we could be saved. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a wonderful promise from God. If we call on the name of the Lord, if we repent of our sin, if we trust Him as our Savior, He saves us. It's that simple. And many people say, well, it can't be that simple. There's got to be something that I have to do. There's got to be something else, some other way. But there's not. The Bible says it's as simple as a child trusting Christ. It's as simple as a child leaping off a chair into his father's arms, trusting him to catch that child. Salvation is simply trusting what the Bible says about our sin and trusting in what Jesus has done for us when He died on the cross. Many people say, well, there's got to be some other way. That can't be it. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the only way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." There's no other way to get salvation. There's no other way to have a relationship with God other than going through Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is no other way to be saved. And my friend, you're here this morning. God loves you. And God wants you to know Him as your Heavenly Father. God wants you to be saved if you've never trusted Him as your Savior. The great love of God is inviting you to trust Him as your Savior this morning. So the magnitude of Christ's love is so great. It's infinite. It's hard for us to understand. It's inviting. It's individual. God's love is so great. But number two, God's love is our motive for service. It's our motive for service. Look back at our verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Now that word "constraineth" is not a word that we walk around using every day, is it? I know I've never walked around saying "constraineth," okay? It's not a word that we really understand today. The word "constraineth" has the idea of compelling, of motivating, of putting pressure on something to guide it in a particular direction. Christ's love constrains us, it motivates us, it compels us to serve Him. Because of what God has done for us, because He loves us, that should constrain us and motivate us to serve Him with our lives. Have you ever walked down by the banks of a river and watched as the water flowed downstream? The banks of that river constrain the water. They compel the water. They motivate the water to flow in a particular direction. They channel it. All right? The love of God in our lives should compel us. It should channel our energies in a particular direction. And that is to serve God and try to please Him with our lives. You know, after everything that God has done for us, how can we not serve Him? His love is so great. It's our motivation to serve Him because He died on the cross for us, because He rose again, because He gave us eternal life, because He loves us so much. How can we not serve Him and try to please Him with our lives? Look at verse number 15. It says, "And that He, Jesus, died for all, for the whole world, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Jesus took our place on the cross. As I mentioned earlier, we deserve to die because of our sin, but Jesus became our substitute. There's an old song that says, "I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place." What a blessing it is that God sent Jesus to take our place, to take the place of all mankind so that we could be saved. Jesus died for us so that we could live for Him. He didn't die for us so that we could continue living our own way, but He died for us so that we could be a testimony and a witness to the lost that are all around this world. After God has done so much for us, the ultimate demonstration of ingratitude is to live for ourselves anyway. That's like saying, Lord, thanks for saving me. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me. Thank you. I appreciate it, but I can't waste my life serving you. I can't waste my talents. I can't waste my time. I'm too busy. I want to do my own thing. I want to go my own direction. That's the ultimate ingratitude after everything that God has done for us. You know, the Bible says that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. The Bible says, ye are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits, in your spirit, which are God's. How do we glorify God? Well, we glorify Him by serving Him, by dedicating our lives to Him, by trying to please Him, by trying to live according to His word, and by being a witness to others. God didn't save us so that we could continue serving ourselves, but He called us to serve Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Christ's love motivates us, it compels us, it constrains us to serve Him because of everything He's done for us. Christ's love also transforms our lives. All right, look at verse number 16 and 17. It says, wherefore henceforth, though we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ's love transforms us into someone that God can use in a greater way. This could be a whole message by itself. We're not going to take the time to look in depth in this, but Christ's love changes us. It transforms us from what we were before salvation into being a vessel unto honor, an instrument in the Master's hand that God can use in a greater way. Before we trusted Christ, we were in bondage to sin. We were the slaves of sin. But after we trusted Christ, we were reconciled to God. We're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. We wear the robes of righteousness. We're changed. We're completely transformed. As it says, we are a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. What a blessing it is that God not only saves us, but He changes us. He makes us useful for His glory. The Apostle Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 12. He said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed completely by the renewing of your mind through the word of God. Now that word transformed comes from the Greek word metamorphosis. Now most of us probably learned that word in second or third grade science class. And we were talking about caterpillars and the metamorphosis, the transformation that they go through as they change from an ugly old caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly. That is a complete transformation. That caterpillar is changed from the old way, if you will, and he's become a new creature. Yes, it's still the same animal, but it's a complete transformation he goes through as he's in that cocoon. It's not a transformation that starts on the outside and then works its way inside, but it's a transformation that starts internally and works its way out, and it's shown on the outside. That's the kind of change that God wants to do in each of our hearts and lives. No matter how long or short of a period of time we have known Jesus Christ as our Savior, God wants to continue changing each one of us to be more like Jesus Christ. It's a change that starts inwardly in the heart, and then it's shown and demonstrated on the outside. You know, we can try to change things about ourselves. We can change the clothes we wear. We can change the way we look to a certain extent, but that's just external. It's just temporary. The kind of change that God wants to do is a work that God does in our heart. It's a change that occurs as we listen to the Word of God and read the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit convicts us and changes things in our lives. That's an inward change, and that change is then shown on the outside. It's a permanent change. It's real change. It's not just temporary, like if we try to change things on the outside. God wants to take us and transform us from what we were, dirty, ugly sinners, and transform us into someone that God can use, a vessel unto honor, someone who can be a shining light in the community here where we live. This love of God transforms us. This love of God motivates us to serve Him because He's done so much for us, and because He transforms us and makes us useful for His glory. So the magnitude of Christ's love is our motive for service. But number three, we now have a ministry of reconciliation. A ministry of reconciliation. Now, many people think that ministry is simply what the pastor does, what the missionary does, what the Christian school teachers do. That's what ministry is, right? That's what a lot of people think. That's not true. The Word of God teaches us that every believer can have some kind of ministry. For you, it will be a different ministry than what I have. But every one of us can have a ministry to others, saved people or unsaved people. The people that stand at the door on Sunday morning and hold it open for you, that is a ministry. The nursery workers, that's a great ministry, much needed ministry. If you've ever met my kids, you'll find that out. It's a much needed ministry. God gives every believer the personal responsibility to minister to others. And Paul here, in these last couple verses, is going to show us that we have a ministry of reconciling people to God, of sharing the gospel with them. You know, every one of us, no matter how old or young we are, every one of us can do something to reach someone with the gospel. You might not be able to go to another country and take the gospel there, but you can pray for those that go. You can support them as they go. You might not be able to go out and knock on doors and talk to people, but you can pray for those that go. You can encourage those that go. You might not be able to stand here and preach to a crowd of people, but you can take a tract and give it to a coworker or a neighbor or a friend. Everyone can do something. Now, our responsibility is to represent God to the lost. Look at verse number 18. It says, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself." Reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And, here's the important part, He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Paul is talking to a church here, not a group of pastors and missionaries. He's talking to a local church. He said, God has given to us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is our responsibility, to represent Jesus to the lost. Because we are the children of God, we have that responsibility that God has given to us to represent God to others. Now look at verse 19. It says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." All right, so our mission is to represent Jesus, but our message is to preach the gospel, the word of reconciliation, as it says in verse 19. When Jesus was on earth, He had that ministry of reconciling people to God. But when He went to ascend back into heaven, He told the disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Jesus transferred that responsibility to you and I, to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Now look at verse number 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative. Someone who goes to another country and represents the government here to those people over there. That ambassador takes a message from our government and proclaims it to those people over there. He's a representative. God has commissioned us as ambassadors for Christ, as representatives for God to this lost and dying world. We have a message, and that is the message of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have that responsibility. The Bible says we were put in trust with the gospel. God trusts us to proclaim the gospel to the lost. How trustworthy are we with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's a great challenge to each of us. Our mission and our message is reconciling people to God, giving them the gospel. Now look at the end of verse 20. We'll read the rest of the verse in a moment. But the end of verse 20 says, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's God's desire for every person. God desperately wants people to be reconciled to Him. And so He sends a missionary to another country to reach people who've never heard the name of Jesus. He sends you and I to those people that are all around us every day to share the gospel with them. God wants people to be reconciled to Him. Now let's read the rest of verse 20. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead," because we're His representative, we're standing here instead of Him, and saying, "Be ye reconciled to God." It's almost as if Paul, and use a little imagination here, it's almost as if Paul is looking at a crowd of people as he speaks this. He says, God has sent us here to represent him to you. It's as if Christ is speaking to you because this is his message that he gave to me to give to you. Here's what God wants you to know. Be reconciled to God. And those people might look at Paul and say, well, why do we need to be reconciled to God? Paul responds with verse number 21. Look at it. He said, "For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul looks back at them and says, you need to be reconciled to God because God sent Jesus, his perfect, sinless Son, to take the punishment that you and I deserve for our sin. God wants you to be reconciled to him because he loves you, because he died on the cross for your sin so that you could be saved. That is the message that we must proclaim as God's ambassador. A message of love, a message of hope, a message that brings peace and forgiveness of sin. This is only our reasonable service because God has done so much for us. How faithfully do we represent Jesus to the lost? What about that friend, that neighbor, that coworker, that family member? Have we represented God to them well? Have we given them this message of love from God? That's our responsibility. What about those people in another country? Have they heard this message yet? They need to if they never have. And that's why we send missionaries around the world to reach people with this message. Now turn back one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you what happens when we do not proclaim the gospel to the lost. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 3. "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What happens if we don't take the gospel to the lost? It says, it is hidden to them that are lost. Satan's already doing everything he can do to blind people's minds to the truth of the gospel. And we add to that problem when we do not take the gospel. When we fail in our responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, as his representative, we add to the problem of people not hearing the word of God. We cannot cower in the shadows of this world, fearful of what people say or might think about us as we try to represent God. We have to be a shining light. The world needs Jesus. People need to hear the gospel. And it's our responsibility as Christians to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The magnitude of Christ's love is so great, it's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to comprehend. It's infinite. It's individual. It's inviting people to trust him as Savior. This love that God has for us is our greatest motivation for service. We can no longer live for ourselves, but we must serve him because he's done so much for us. And God gives us now this ministry of reconciling people to God, of representing God to the lost that are all around us and all around the world. The love of Christ constraineth us, it motivates us, it compels us to serve him because he died for us, that we which live should not henceforth live for ourselves, but we must live for him because he died for us. What a great message that we have as God's ambassadors. We must be faithful to proclaim the gospel to the lost. Heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'll pray in just a moment, but with no one looking around this morning, maybe you're here and you've never been reconciled to God. God is inviting you to come and trust him as your Savior. You've never asked Jesus to save you from your sin. You've heard this morning how much God loves you and what he has done for you, how he died on the cross. We'd love to have someone take a Bible tonight, this morning, and show you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven. And maybe you could come and speak to pastor or to someone after the service. But if you would like me to pray for you, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and you'd like me to pray for you, I won't point you out. I simply like to pray for you. Would you simply raise your hand for a moment so I can see it and I could pray for you? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all? All right, Christian, maybe you've been reminded this morning about our responsibility to serve God. God's done so much for us. Maybe you need to say this morning, Brother Minion, I need to do more to serve God. Would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? I need to do more. Many hands. And one last question. Maybe you need to say this morning, I've not been a very faithful ambassador for God. Would you pray for me as I try to represent God to people? Maybe God's laid an individual person on your heart that He wants you to witness to. Could I pray for you this morning? Would you raise your hand? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We certainly don't deserve your love. We certainly don't understand your love, but we are so thankful for it. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. We thank you for providing salvation for us. I pray that you would help us to be motivated to serve you in a greater way than we have in the past. I pray you'd help us to remember we have this ministry to the lost of proclaiming your love to them. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that they would seek someone out who can show them how they can know that they're on their way to heaven and that they're saved. I pray for the rest of us as believers that you'd help us to see the lost and their needs that are all around us and be motivated to reach them with the gospel. We thank you so much for the privilege that it is to serve you, but help us to be faithful to that responsibility that comes along with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.